Before we start considering Mary, I just want to mention a few things about Christmas. In the prayer, firstly I mentioned the Young Adults Life Group. Now, John and Christine Nettle have agreed to lead a Young Adults Life Group, which is effectively kids that are leaving school this year onwards. We haven't defined an age. And I really encourage you to be praying for them, because I'm going to contact each and every one of the kids, and we really want to build up the young adults in our congregation. Secondly, the Christmas party is next week at Cowrie Cottage. It's looking more and more likely that you're going to empty a box on your way in. It's happening and it's going to be fun. If anyone is coming, just come and mention it. I don't know, does anyone want to raise their hands? I don't want to put anyone out, but who's planning on coming? Anyone? There are people coming, okay, as long as there's people coming. I really encourage all of you to bring someone, bring your family and whoever doesn't even come to church. It's just going to be a really light, relaxed atmosphere for us to get together. Now, just notice on the front of your bulletins, it says the 22nd is the traditional carols and kids service. That's not true. It's next Sunday, the 14th. Okay, so it's just a printing error. The 15th. All right, don't turn up Saturday. It's the 15th. Okay, so remember that. What else have we got? I will get in contact with everyone who's volunteered for Christmas this year. So don't worry about that. And I've got a message here about the wrong address, but I've got no idea what that is. Okay, so let's stop for a moment and let's consider Mary. Now, the Boeing 747 Dreamlifter, it's a plane that can carry more cargo than any other plane in all of the world. And there was a Dreamlifter that was on its way in 2013. To one of the McConnell Air Force bases in the US. Now, but it seems a pilot failed to do his preparation in that. And as they came in to land, the control said to the pilot to check his landing gear and to take taxiway D on his landing. After a pause, the pilot said, "We might get back to you momentarily. We're not on your approach." Now, this is all on YouTube for those who can do YouTube. The control tower checked where the plane was on the radar and informed the pilot that the Air Force base was actually 9 miles southeast of where they were. The pilot then sheepishly came back onto the radio and said, "Yes, sir, we just landed at another airport, BEC Airport." The control tower said, "Confirm, you've just landed at BEC Airport." "We think so," the pilot said, then asked for the coordinates of BEC Airport. Well, the control tower gave him the coordinates, which were entirely different to where he was. It became obvious they weren't at BEC Airport, and the pilot had no idea where he had landed his plane. He then asked the control tower how many runways between the Air Force base and 9 miles south. The control tower simply says, "You are north." The pilot goes, "Oh, I had my mind on something else. I meant north." Now, all that's on YouTube, and it's quite remarkable that a pilot, only 5-6 years ago, can lose his way. It turned out he'd landed in a third runway that was only 1.8 kilometres long, and the plane he was flying had to have a runway of 2.8 kilometres. So how he landed it with a full cargo is beyond the imagination. But what they had to do, they had to take all the cargo off the plane, put it on trucks, and send it by land so he could take off again and move the plane to where it should be. See, every Christmas we are in danger of landing at the wrong airport. Our preparation for Christmas, our lack of it, will determine where we land this Christmas. And there's so much to prepare for that it's easy to land in the wrong airport at Christmas. One ultimate Christmas countdown checklist on the internet says this is what you need to do. Start baking things you can freeze, update your holiday card list, shop for cards and wrapping paper, make a budget, start shopping in earnest, wrap your gifts, buy a tree, decorate the tree, order the turkey and the ham, Deep clean your house. Don't expect that for next week. Deep clean your house, recharge the batteries on your cameras, and create a Christmas Day timeline. Oh, that makes it sound like fun, doesn't it? But the danger is all in the preparation. If we prepare wrongly, we land wrongly. We have full bellies, we have an extra 5 kilos, we have more things than we can imagine, and then we have to offload all the cargo, put it on trucks, send it somewhere, and we go, how did we end up here? What happened? See, traditionally in the church, the period of preparation leading up to Christmas is called Advent. Now, for many of you, you've thrown tradition completely out the window. For others, you love tradition. But if we're going to throw tradition out, we have to be careful not to throw the baby out with the bathwater. See, it's good for us to use the time leading up to Christmas to reflect on the birth of Jesus. Now, I just want to show you, Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, and it means a coming, an approach, an arrival of importance. Advent is preparing for the important arrival of Jesus. And the old French word, I sound really smart here, but this is not mine. The old French, maybe I don't sound smart. The old French word aventure, which our adventure is derived from, also means to come to reach, to arrive at, but with the idea of a risk or a challenge. And that's why this year we're going to prepare for an adventurous Christmas. It's going to be an adventurous Christmas as we prepare for the advent of Christ. There's no greater journey, no greater adventure that anyone has taken than Jesus Christ our Lord coming down from the Father into the full form of humanity to take on the flesh. And by focusing on these events, we're going to discover how we are going to land our plane in the right place this Christmas. John says at the beginning of his gospel, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, I'm going to pray, and we're going to start looking at Mary's adventurous Christmas. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that as we reflect on Mary and her response to the promises you made to her, that you will help our hearts to start wanting to redirect into the right place this Christmas. Help us to get on the right runway, Lord, and help us to be able to end up at the right airport. And Father God, we pray that as we open your Word now, we'll be faithful to your Word and you will be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what was read for us earlier is Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to that. We're going to have a look right through to verse 45. But it's a well-known story. Christmas stories generally are well-known. Elizabeth and Zechariah, the old relatives of Mary, are visited by an angel, Gabriel. They're blessed with pregnancy. They are old. They haven't been able to have children. What a great blessing in their older age. They're able to have kids. John the Baptist is who is in Elizabeth's womb. But he was conceived in the normal way. There's nothing extraordinary about John the Baptist's conception. Even though he's the next prophet to come, as foretold in the prophets of the Old Testament, Elizabeth by no means was a virgin, but Mary, who is most likely about 14 years of age at this point, she still is a virgin and she's pledged to be married to Joseph. Now, she's never been intimate with a man, and she's also visited by the angel Gabriel. And verse 28 says this, "The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you.'" We're told in verse 29, the teenager, Mary, as you would be, is greatly and thoroughly troubled. The angel reassures her and tells her, "Do not be afraid." And then the angel drops the bombshell. Have a look at verse 31. "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." But you think about that statement, and you can live with that. okay, at some point in the future, I'm going to have a baby. I can't choose its name, but God, fair enough, I'll call him Jesus. But then there's verses 32 to 35, which would have shocked her enormously. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel. I'm a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, I'm pretty sure that if I suggested to anyone with children that having children was an adventure, most of you would agree. Many would say it's the greatest adventure they've ever undertaken. For me, it's certainly an adventure and one that's pushed me to its limits and realized that, hey, I'm not as perfect and holy as I want. That's my adventure. But being entrusted with a new life to raise, to educate, to emotionally, physically, spiritually prepare for the life ahead is an adventure. To provide the discipline, encouragement, the love, the advent or the coming of any child is an adventure. But being told you're going to have the promised Saviour of the world, the Messiah, the one that in all of Hebrew Scripture has been talking about, the one that from her very early childhood, Mary would have been taught about and to hope in and to trust in and to look forward to, you are going to be the mother of the Messiah? Well, that's a whole different adventure. That is something I cannot imagine because, one, I'm not a woman, but two, because I've never been pregnant, I guess. Now imagine this. You have a 14-year-old daughter. Some of you have, or some of you are very close, or some of you will come to this or have been in the past. She comes home, sits you down, says, Mum, Dad, I have some news. You're thinking, finally, she's got an A on her exam. Finally, she's realised she's moody and she wants to apologise. Then she says excitedly, I'm pregnant. You're going to be grandparents. How would you respond? Is it Joseph's? Oh, no. Who did this to you? I'm going to track him down and make sure he can't have any more children. I'm glad I haven't got a daughter, that's all. But Mum and Dad, the baby is God's. I'm still a virgin. Not only has your daughter been taken advantage of, but she's deluded. She's in denial that someone has taken advantage of her and it's happened to her. But maybe it's different in Mary's day. Well, not really. This news didn't have a positive outlook. In fact, the right thing for Joseph to do when he hears the news is to publicly ridicule her under the law and have her stoned to death. That's what should have happened in that time. So that's not good news. But we do know from Matthew that Joseph decides to divorce her quietly. I think it's a great sign that he truly loved her and didn't want anything bad to happen to her. Not a bad man to be also entrusting the Messiah, a gracious man. But then what? What happens then? He's divorced her quietly. Mary and this child will become social outcasts. Mary's relatives will probably have to provide for her and the child, probably hide her away. Not being able to ever expose that the child was born to an adulteress. Well, thankfully, God was preparing even the relatives in these things, and he was preparing the world for these things. And in Matthew, we are told the angel visited Joseph as well. We're told Joseph didn't consummate the marriage until Jesus was born. And if there was any doubt at all about what Mary is saying, the Holy Spirit even prepares her relatives. What the angel said to Mary is confirmed with her visit to Elizabeth, the relative, in verses 39 to 45. She turns up to Elizabeth's place. Elizabeth is now 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. She enters in and John the Baptist goes crazy in the womb when he hears the voice of Mary. And then we have this the Holy Spirit driving these wonderful proclamations from Elizabeth and Mary. And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, in verse 41, we're told, exclaims in a loud voice in verses 42 to 45, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." Now Elizabeth, on finding out that her pledged daughter, niece, is pregnant, should be outraged almost. But no, the Holy Spirit has confirmed in her there's something special. And then Mary herself, in the next section, proclaims in a great song and a great outburst of probably prophecy of the great blessing it is on her life. See, but what does this teach us about our preparation for Christmas? Well, the key lies in Mary's response to the announcement. See, the angel announces to Mary what is going to happen before it happens. See, in verse 31, the angel says, "You will conceive." Verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the Most High will overshadow you." Notice this is a promise. Mary isn't sitting there having morning sickness, feeling nauseous, wondering what's going on in my life. She's not pregnant yet. She's yet to conceive. These are all statements about what will happen. God promises to use her as his instrument, but in a remarkable way. And the angel finishes in verse 37 by saying this, "For no word from God will ever fail." If God promises, it will happen. But it's in Mary's response to this that we can understand how best to prepare this Christmas. She doesn't say, that's an interesting thing. If I start feeling nauseous, if my monthly cycle gets out of whack, if someone starts thinking, oh, you're looking a little pregnant, then I will praise God. No. She doesn't wait till she has conceived. In verse 38, she says this, "May your word to me be fulfilled. I am the Lord's servant." And Elizabeth declares by the power of the Holy Spirit in verse 45, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." See, Mary doesn't stammer. She doesn't stutter. She doesn't hesitate, thinking, but what are the consequences to my life? I might be stoned to death. She doesn't think any of that. Now, you might say it's a 14-year-old naivety, and maybe it partly is. Or maybe we will say it's childlike faith that we are all called to. She doesn't explain herself to Joseph or her parents. She rejoices despite the potential consequences for her life. She believes in the unbelievable reality that she will conceive a baby as a virgin, but not just any baby, the Messiah, the baby, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who will come and save his people from his sin. Mary is the chosen instrument. She believes and gets on with the job of being the mother of Jesus. And that's a wonderful response to the promises of God in her life. And really, that's the response that we're called to in preparing ourselves to be the instruments for the Lord Jesus this Christmas. See, we need to focus on the fulfillment that Jesus becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us brings to God's promises. It declares to all the world, to all of Glenbrook, to all of the Blue Mountains, that God is faithful to his promises. If God promises it will happen, it will happen. He promised and it has happened. It has happened through the wonderful, faithful Mary. But this Christmas, he has promised us that we will be his witnesses. See, in Acts 1, Jesus promises that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8. Not that you might be my witnesses. Not that there might be consequences. I'll try to avoid those for you. Your life might be a little difficult. But hey, we're going to try to be witnesses. No, you will be my witnesses. Jesus promises we will announce to people that their coordinates are wrong. That they're on the wrong runway. That they think they're landing at the right airport, but they're in the wrong airport. And our call this Christmas is to declare your right guiding light, the one you should be following, is the one that was born and whom we remember this Christmas. See, the correct Christmas runway is Jesus. And with Mary, our response to this promise that we will be his witnesses should be no word from God will ever fail. We should be declaring that you truly want life and you truly want to live life to the full. You need to come to Jesus. You truly want to be given, forgiven and set free from the burden of guilt and shame attached to your life. Well, you need to come to Jesus. You truly want to know peace on earth and goodwill to all men. Well, you need to come to Jesus. You truly want to know what happens when you die? Well, you need to come to Jesus. See, this Christmas, we are to respond in faith. The promise is you will be the witness of Jesus. Our response should be with Mary that no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant. That's what Christmas is about. So I'm going to do something very practical now. I want each of us to think of one person, just one, but collectively that's quite many, one person that you will have contact with this Christmas that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to picture them in your head. I want you to start praying for them right through this Christmas period. But I don't want you to just pray for them. I want you to pray that God will give you the opportunity to share Jesus with them. See, that's where it gets difficult. You will be his witnesses. But we're going to go one step further. In your pews, seats, in front of you or on the ends, if you haven't got something in front of you, are little cards. And there should be pens around as well. This is what I want you to do. And I encourage all of you to do this. I want you to write that name down on that card. I'm not going to force you to do this. You don't have to do it. I want you to write that person's name down on the card. Now with that card, when you've written that name down, I don't want you to take it home. On your way out, I want you to put it in the letterbox that's in the foyer. And this is what's going to happen. This week, I'm going to get all those cards. I am going to punch a hole in each of them. I'm going to put a bit of string on them. I'm going to pray for that person, and I'm going to put them on the Christmas tree. Every single one of those people. And this Christmas, we're going to pray about all those names. And I want you to take that name home with you and write it down again on something and put it somewhere you will see it every day. And every time you see that name, I want you to pray for that person. And I want you to pray that you'll have the opportunity to invite that person to an event. Now, the Christmas carols is going to be a great opportunity this year. We're having this week 7,000 from Falcon Bridge to Lapston. Most of us should get something in our letterbox. As we've mentioned, the Anglican Church have graciously distributed it with their information, with our carols flyer. I want you to take one of the carols flyers that has our other events from the foyer and give it to that person. I want you to invite them to the carols. There's going to be an 8-metre by 8-metre jumping castle. There's going to be a great face painter, trust me. I've seen her work, amazing, and her husband does balloons. There's going to be barbecues and all that kind of thing from 5 o'clock. I want you to invite people this year. Bring people. I want our whole community to come and know we are open, not for business, but we are open for relationship. And we're going to invite people to the carols, or invite them to the Christmas Eve service, 11:30. Invite them to Christmas Day, 9 o'clock. In each of those moments, they will hear the gospel. I will present the gospel very simply and clearly at each of those events. It'll be contextual. They won't be uncomfortable. It will be short. I can guarantee they will have them thinking. That's my promise to you. I'll make sure they don't feel uncomfortable, you bringing them to church. And I want us to fervently land on the right runway this Christmas. The promises will be Jesus' witnesses. Yes, prepare the food. Yes, we'll have a party next week. Yes, do all the things that need to be done. That's a great thing. Christmas is a great time of celebration with food and family and beyond. But let's not land on the wrong runway. And let's bring people to the Lord. And let's expect that the Lord will convict hearts. We have to expect it. If we don't expect it, we won't be doing it. So that's what I want to do this Christmas. And I'm going to continue to pray for the people on that tree. I'll continue to pray in the services. And I want you to continue to pray for your friend or family that you've written on that card. And yes, it'll be a challenging time because an adventure has a risk, but it will end in the journey, landing at the right place. So this year, let's prepare for an adventurous Christmas where we land on the right runway and we bring great hope to those around us that need it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you have given us a great message. A message that doesn't require anything from anyone but the Lord Jesus Christ, who has paid the punishment for our sin and paid it all on the cross. Father, this Christmas, help us to take that message into our community and into our world. And I pray for every name, Lord, that has been written on a card today. I pray that you will work in the hearts of those people to be open to an invitation, to an event, to an invitation, to a conversation. And Father God, I pray for the people who have written those names. I pray each of us will have the courage and the conviction to share the good news about Jesus with them. But Father, I know many of us are afraid of that. We fear that because it puts us at risk in many ways. But Father, you have promised that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you will give us the words to say. Help us to trust that, Lord. And help us to see great hope come into the life of those on these cards and beyond that, Lord. I pray for the hearts of our community. I pray many people will come to the carols. And as they sing carols and hear great words about Christ is born, the Messiah, that it brings peace and goodwill and joy, I pray that the thirst that they have for peace in their life will be met and satisfied at that carols by hearing the good news about Jesus. Father God, we pray for your kingdom in all the churches. We don't wish to build our church up, Lord. We wish to build the kingdom up. So whether it's our church or the Anglican church or any other church around our area that is declaring the true gospel, if any of them are declaring that gospel, we pray you build up your kingdom through them, Lord. And together we can stand firm and land on the right runway. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you that we are here because of you, and you've given us a promise that we will be your witness. So help us to do this Christmas. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.